I'm certain that most individuals, if you were to ask them, would prefer to fall into the category of being a wise person rather than being a foolish person. And as you read through the pages of God's Word, over and over, God instructs us as to how to be wise. And one of the prime books for this is the book of Proverbs. It talks of wisdom and it talks of wise men greatly throughout its pages. In fact, it opens in Proverbs 1:5 with these words: "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." We turn just a few chapters over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 6. And again, the wise man exhorts us with these words: "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and," listen to him, "be wise." We turn just a little bit further into the book. Proverbs the 13th chapter and verse 20. And again, we are exhorted as to how to be wise. The Bible says that a wise man walketh with wise men, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We turn just one chapter further into Proverbs 14, verse 16. And again, we are exhorted how to be a wise individual. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident." Over and over, Solomon is trying to exhort his son and his readers as to how to be wise. "Hear the word of God and increase your learning," he says. "Consider the ant and be wise. Walk with wise men and be wise. Depart from evil and be wise." This morning I want us to focus on another passage found in the book of Proverbs that talks about how you and I can be wise. In fact, the second part of this verse is the title of our lesson this morning. The Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Notice that Solomon says that those individuals who commit themselves to be soul winners are wise individuals. But the question is this: why? What is it that makes a soul winner such a wise individual? That will be what we will be studying for the next few moments. Point number one: a soul winner is wise because in his efforts to win souls, he is obeying the God of heaven. My friends, the only way that any one of us can enter into the portals of heaven is by obeying the Almighty God. Isn't that right? Revelation 22 verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." How many of us want to go to heaven? I hope all of us would raise our hands. Well, if you and I want to go to heaven, we must obey the Almighty God. And folks, God has commanded us that we must spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. If an individual were to ever walk up to you and look at you and say, "Why are you so interested in winning souls for Jesus Christ?" one of your responses ought to be this: "I'm interested because I want to obey my God, and ultimately I desire to go to heaven." Secondly, he that wins souls is wise because he follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus had a mission. when he came to this earth. And it is summarized for us very succinctly in Luke 19:10. For there Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." When you look at Jesus, was he a soul winner? When you examine the life of Christ, do you see him interested in the souls of other individuals? Folks, over and over and over again throughout his ministry, that's all he's doing, isn't it? He's constantly preaching and teaching to those who are lost. He proclaimed the word of God to the multitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. In Matthew chapter 9, we see him sitting there in the midst of the publicans and harlots, even though he is being criticized by the Jewish leaders of the time. He was not afraid to rebuke those Jewish leaders because of their hypocrisy in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. At times, Jesus would sit down and he would preach and teach to women, individuals who were despised, second-class citizens, property of their husband, but yet Jesus didn't hesitate to teach them. John chapter 4. You come to the conclusion of chapter 4, and an entire village comes out to Jesus, and what's interesting is this village is of the area of Samaria. Enemies of the Jews, hated by the Jews, forsaken by the Jews, and yet Jesus is willing to sit down and teach those individuals. I wonder how many of us in here, if asked this question, would raise our hands. How many of you are abiding in Jesus? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of the living God, that hand ought to shoot straight up. Yes, I'm abiding in Jesus. One of the most interesting passages is found in 1 John 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, that's what you just did, isn't it? Oh yeah, I'm abiding in Jesus. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. My friends, you and I can do everything like Jesus. But if we fail to win souls, we are not walking in his steps. It was the very reason Jesus came. Again, if someone were to walk up to you and say, "My, you sure are interested in soul winning. Why are you so interested?" One of your answers ought to be this: because I want to walk in the footsteps of my master. And he was a soul winner. Point number 3. Why is a soul winner wise? Because he saves lost souls. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Folks, one of the basic elements of salvation is a firm belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You have to believe that with all your heart if you're going to be saved. But a man can't believe unless he hears. A man can't hear unless he's preached to. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Now listen. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Just think about the process, folks. You and I have the gospel of Christ in our hands. We go to a lost individual and we sit down with that individual and we teach him the word of God, and the word of God produces faith, belief in that man. That faith moves that man to obey the precious gospel, to call on the name of the Lord. And folks, if you want to know what that means, we have a divine commentary in Acts 22:16, do we not? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not just crying out unto God with your voice to be saved. It's an action. And that action is expressed in obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. All who do that call on the name of the Lord. And notice what Paul says. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, there's no greater work that you and I could ever be engaged in than soul winning, is it? Here's an individual who is lost. Here's an individual who is condemned. Here's an individual who is facing the threat of eternal hell. And you and I have the ability to turn every bit of that around and rescue that individual from eternal condemnation. If someone were to come to you again and say, "You sure do have a lot of fervor for soul winning. Why is that?" One of your answers ought to be this: because I want to do everything I can do to save as many people as I can possibly save. That's why. Point number four. Why is he that winneth souls wise? Because it is he that is instrumental in growing the church. Every saved individual, the Lord takes that individual and he puts him into the body of Christ, the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. Folks, the only way for the church, whether we're talking about the church universal or the church local, the only way for the church to grow is for individuals to go out and spread the gospel and convert lost souls. It's the only way. Now, there are some churches who have deceived themselves into thinking that swelling is growth. And what do you mean, preacher, by swelling? What happens in a lot of congregations is individuals from other places move in to the area and they come into that congregation and place their membership. And maybe over a period of time, a congregation is extremely fortunate. And maybe 10 or 15 or 20, sometimes 50 individuals will enter into a congregation and everybody's going, "Ooh, look at us, we're growing." No, you're not. Not growing one iota. Now your congregation has gotten bigger, but let me give you an illustration. What if I had three containers sitting up here on this pulpit this morning? And I took a gallon of water and I poured a third of a gallon into each one of those containers. How much is still in those containers? 1 gallon of water. Now what if I took one of those containers and I poured about half of it into another container and I set the container back down? How much water is in those containers? 1 gallon of water. Folks, it doesn't matter how many times I move that water around, how much I pour in this container or that container, guess what? There will always be only 1 gallon of water. The only way to increase the liquid in those containers is by adding it from an additional source, is it not? And the only way for you and me to grow the church is for us to go out and convert lost individuals to Jesus. Folks, the church grows by believers being added unto the Lord. Acts 5, verse 24. The church grows by individuals being multiplied, the body of Christ being multiplied greatly. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 7. swelling is not growth. Conversion is growth. Now, I've heard this illustration for a long time. And it's kind of gone by the way, and I don't know why. But the illustration is really a challenge to congregations. And the challenge goes something like this. Why don't every member of this congregation commit to converting one person to Jesus Christ in 2014? Just one. You got 11 months to convert one person. Now, you may have to study with five or six, but all we want you to do is convert one person. Question: would that change the numbers of a congregation? Watch this. Let's take, for instance, a little country church out there who committed themselves to doing that. Right now, there's only 10 of them. Just 10. But they say, this year, we are going to convert one person. All 10 of us are going to convert one person. At the end of year one, there are now 20 members. Year two, oh, that was fantastic. Let's do that again. All 20 of us are going to convert one person. End of year two, 40 people. Year three, my, this is working great. Everybody is just so interested. Let's do that again. 40 people convert one person. Their number's now 80. At the end of year four, it's 160. At the end of year five, it's 320. 5 years, that congregation has gone from 10 individuals to 320. Because those individuals committed themselves to converting one person every year. Folks, if you were in the original 10, guess how many people you converted over the course of 5 years? Five, that's all. Ooh, you really worked hard, didn't you? 5 years, convert five people. But folks, if everybody committed to that, look at the increase of those numbers. Take that illustration home today and cut your numbers in half. Let 10 only convert 5, folks. And still, watch how the numbers grow. In 7 years, you'll have a congregation of 270 individuals. That's starting with a number 10. Not 80, not 90, not 100. 10, folks. You see, the way to grow the church is for individuals to convert individuals. Somebody comes to you and they see you and they say, my, you sure are zealous in soul winning. What makes you so zealous? Because I want to see my local congregation grow. That's why. We scratch our heads, we wonder, why ain't we growing? Maybe we just need to look in the mirror. Right? I haven't converted anybody this year. You convert one, I'll leave you alone. How about that? Next point. Why is he that winneth souls wise? Because, my friends, that individual profoundly changes society. You turn into Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 19. The Apostle Paul gives us a lengthy list of sins, does he not? In fact, it is referred to as the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and such like. Of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Got a question for you. Are the things on that list bad? I just see a couple people. No, I love him, thanks, preacher. I hope that's not what you said, Jeremiah. Folks, most individuals, if you were to just run through that list and you were to ask them, are those things bad? They'd say, oh, yes. those things are hard. Those things hurt individuals. Those things hurt relationships. Those things hurt homes. They hurt schools. They hurt businesses. They hurt governments. They hurt societies in general. You let individuals in a business get involved in that list of the works of the flesh, and guess what? It will bring that business to destruction. That's all it is to it. Why is our society hurting so badly today? Because if you look at that list, the bulk of those sins are being practiced habitually by our citizens and leaders in our nation. And we wonder why we are the way we are. Folks, you and I as soul winners, we have the ability to change that, don't we? You see, you and I go out with a message from Jesus Christ, and a part of that message tells individuals to repent of their sins, doesn't it? Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Paul told those individuals on Mars Hill, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. The Apostle Paul, as he went through Damascus, as he went to Jerusalem, as he went to Judea and to the Gentiles, had a message for them. Repent and turn to God and bring forth works meet for repentance. Acts 26, verse 20. Folks, what is repentance? We talked about it in a lesson not long ago. Repentance is very simply a death to sin. I'm no longer going to do those things that transgress the will of God. Think about that, folks. I run into an individual in my efforts of soul winning. Here's a man who's got a good and honest heart, and he listens to me. He's practicing some of the sins on that list of the works of the flesh, and we tell him, look, you can't do this anymore. You've got to die to that old way of living. You've got to quit that way of sinning. And he says, I will do that for Jesus Christ. And he does. We're fortunate enough to take that old man and we bury him, don't we? I've been a preacher for about 32 years now. Gone out to the gravesite, buried a bunch of folks, and guess what? Not one of them ever came back. Not one. Not one of them ever got up out of that grave, came knocking on my door. Preacher, what you put that dirt on me for? Folks, you buried a man, guess what? He's buried. He's gone, isn't he? He's done away with. And that individual rises from the waters of baptism after having been buried, a new creature in Christ Jesus who walks in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Question. When you take a man like that, who dies to sin, who arises a new creature in Christ, have you changed society? Yes. Take an old man who's abusive, who's hateful, who doesn't provide for his family, and convert that man to Jesus Christ. And guess what you have? You have a man who is kind, you have a man who is loving, and you have a man who now provides for his family. Does that family think that they have been helped and their lives have been improved? You bet they have, folks. You've got a man who you've hired in your business and you've not been able to catch him yet. He's a liar, he's dishonest, and he's a thief, an extortioner. And yet that man gets taught the gospel of Christ. Does that man now change some of the fabric of that company? Can you imagine what the employer said? Here comes a man walking into the office and he says, I was baptized into Christ last night and I've been stealing from this company. Here's your $10,000 back. Folks, that radically alters that company, does it not? You see, if it weren't for the efforts of us, who would change society, folks? Nobody. Again, if somebody comes to you and they look at you and they say, man, All you think about all the time is soul winning. Why do you do that? Because I want to make society better. That's why. Point number six. Why is he that winneth souls wise? Because he can enhance his reward. If you and I go to heaven, and that's all you got, would that be wonderful? Wonderful, folks. Peter writes of it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Folks, if all you got was heaven, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But guess what? That doesn't have to be all. You have the ability to enhance your joy and your rejoicing and your glory in the last day. Did you know that? And guess how that's done? It's done by soul winning. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19, the beginning, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Now listen to him. "Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul entered into the city of Thessalonica, folks, and he preached the gospel, and those individuals were converted. And Paul says, when our Lord comes again, you will be our glory and joy. Can you imagine standing there at the judgment seat and watch Jenny walk up before the judgment seat of the Almighty, and God pronounces her innocent? Our Lord looks down and he says, "You're an overcomer. Enter thou in to the joy of my Lord," and you know in your heart that it was you who sat down 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 Bible studies. And it was at your bidding and your teaching that she obeyed the gospel of Christ. What joy, folks, will fill our hearts. Can you imagine? You've been up there in the heavenly abode for you don't know how long because you're in eternity. But all of a sudden, this guy bumps into you. He says, "Well, I've been looking for you a long time up here. You just don't know how much of an influence you were on me. And because of you, I am here in this place today." Will that enhance your joy? I don't know about you, but it will enhance my joy to look around and see my kids in heaven, wouldn't it, you? And folks, if you're a good parent, guess what? You'll have a part in their conversion, won't you? There's my boy. There's my daughter. In heaven. Why? Because they grew up at the feet of godly parents who taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. Folks, what an enhancement of our reward if we will become good souls. Solomon was right, wasn't he? "He that winneth souls is wise." The Apostle Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Proverbs the 8th chapter. Solomon again writing said, "Be wise and hear and refuse it not." My friends, will we be categorized as a wise man or a foolish man when it comes to the last day? Part of that is based upon my will to win souls for Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about wise and foolish individuals in his Sermon on the Mount, did he not? "Whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I liken unto a wise man," he says. You hear my words and you do them, folks, you're a wise man. "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, him will I liken unto a foolish man," he says. Folks, every day of our lives, We make choices, don't we? And oftentimes those choices hinge upon the Word of God. A wise man hears and does. A foolish man hears and refuses to do what God desires. The Bible tells a man that he must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. My friend, you need to do that to be forgiven of your transgressions. The Bible tells us that we must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 verse 10. Folks, we have to do that to be wise individuals. Maybe you've not obeyed the gospel. Don't leave a fool today. Maybe you've not been faithful and steadfast. Don't leave a fool today. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?